Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read from verse 3 to verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to verse 5. I'll be in the New International Version. And I'd like for us, as my custom is, to read it together. Verse 3, let's read. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Okay. I want you to keep your finger in there. The subject of our sermon today will be, aren't all religions basically the same? And you have to go up with your intonation because it's a question. The same? This is a part two of our series, Christianity with Answers. And we're going with reason and faith. As you know, our theme verse for this year is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." The reason for the hope that you have. So what is the hope that I have? Well, number one, from now until the day that I die, my hope is that my life will have been lived with meaning and purpose. That every struggle, every trial, every difficulty and hardship that I have to go through is not without a meaning or is arbitrary. Why? Because God is in my life. Also, the hope that I have is that my life will be lived for something good and will be used to accomplish the will of God. And finally, my hope is that after I die, when I stand before God, He will say to me, "Chris, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with the little things. Now I will make you responsible for more things. Come and share in your master's happiness." That is the hope that I have as a Christian. Now, a few weeks ago, I preached on the meaning of hope. And in Japanese, the kanji for hope had the idea of kind of, you know, a dream. What, that's the meaning of hope, a dream that you have, this wish or desire, probably not likely to come true, but it's something you try to think about and desire, kind of wishful thinking. But in the scriptures, that is not the meaning of hope. Remember that. In the scriptures, the Bible teaches that hope is something that we are certain of. It is something that we are sure of. It's something that we expect will happen. As sure as I am that the sun will go down this morning and tomorrow it will come up again, that is how I would describe my hope of these things that we've listed up here. It's not a blind optimism, but it is, as Peter calls it in chapter 1, a living hope. So now I turn to the foundation or the basis of this hope. What is it that gives me this certainty that my life counts for something or that I have a purpose? And what is it that makes me sure that I have eternal life with heaven or with God in heaven after I die? Is it because I believe that I'm a good man and that I try to do more good than bad? Or is it because I'm a preacher, so-called teacher of the truth? Is it because I belong to the right church? Or because I give enough of my money to charity or religious causes? The answer, of course, is no, 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 and definitely not. The foundation of my hope is the work that Jesus did by dying on the cross. There is a song that says, that you're probably familiar with. It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, completely lean on Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood shed for me on the cross." So what does this mean? It means that my hope for a meaningful life and for eternal life are based completely, completely on my belief that Jesus Christ's death on the cross makes all of this possible. The cross is the answer to everything. Jesus' work on the cross is the answer to every question that we encounter when dealing with questions regarding the reasons for the hope that we have. This is a series on Christianity with answers. And let me tell you, with every question, every single answer will go back to the cross. Every single time. That is the central message of our faith and our belief. Especially when we deal with the question that I'd like to address today and next week as well. And that is, why do Christians believe that their religion is the only true religion? And this question takes many kinds of forms. You know, for example, aren't all religions basically the same? Another form is, isn't there truth in all religions? Or isn't it narrow-minded to believe that your religion, Christianity, is the only one that's true? Are we okay on the size? Can everybody see? Is that okay? Yeah. Another form or another way that people ask this question is, how is it reasonable to believe that Christians are the only ones going to heaven? How could you believe that? You know, and then there's this analogy that people like to use. The analogy of, you know, the one mountain and many paths. Have you heard of this analogy? You know, if you're climbing a mountain, does it really matter which path you take? Don't all of the paths eventually lead up to the same place? You know, if religion, a meaningful life and life after death, are the mountain, well then, you know, don't Buddhism and Hinduism and Judaism and Islam and Christianity, don't they all basically accomplish the same thing? Why can't religious people be more tolerant of each other? And you know, these questions, they have the appearance of reason and tolerance. On the surface, they appear to be, you know, receptive or respectful to the claims of all religions. But, in fact, they are not respectful. They are not tolerant. They are not receptive to the major doctrines or beliefs of the various major religions. You know, in fact, the only thing that those questions reveal is that the person who says those things are either lazy, intolerant, unreasonable, or all of those put together. If a person really had true respect for the different claims of Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, or Hindus, they wouldn't say things like this. To say to a Jew that Yahweh is basically the same as Islam's Allah is a slap in the face of a serious Jew or a Muslim. Or to say to a Buddhist that Gautama Buddha, the founder of Buddhism, and Jesus Christ basically taught the same thing, that is an insult to the followers of either faiths. Why? Because it doesn't take into account respectfully the differences between the teachings and the beliefs of these faiths. I have more respect for a person who, after consideration, resolutely says, none of these are true, than for a person who just carelessly lumps them all together in order to be tolerant or politically correct. Yahweh of the Jews and Allah of the Muslims are not the same. To the Jews, Yahweh chose them as his people and has given them the land which they claim to be Israel. Allah, to the Muslims, chose them and the land that they refer to as Palestine is rightfully theirs. Now, to say that God is on both sides is disrespectful to both faiths. And it's just simply sloppy logic. Both cannot be true. Gautama Buddha's teaching on the Noble Eightfold Path, or the Middle Way, is completely different from Jesus Christ's teaching that he is the way, the truth, and the life. To say that both teachings of reality and truth is true, that is seriously disrespectful. And that is miserably unreasonable. That is just bad logic. Now let me say right now, I'm not even attempting to give a sermon on the comparative beliefs and the teachings of the major religions. But what I am saying is that Christians should see the failed logic or the absence of reason in believing that most or all religions are the same. This question or this statement, it makes no sense. God does not give us as Christians this option. If you're a non-believer and you really could care less, maybe you can get away with this. But if you are a person who believes in the true God, then reason and logic are on your side. And you do not have this option. So do not catch yourself falling into this trap by being lazy with your logic. I'm going to explain... need to get up in here. I have a friend who gets paid ridiculous amounts of money to create computer software. Some of you are in the software business, and oh, is it a business? He works 3 days a week in his house. He gets up in the morning, gets himself a cup of coffee, and goes to the next room and goes to work from Monday to Wednesday. And that's it. And he gets paid this a large amount of money to basically create, you know, software for the internet or for companies. And anyway, he says, I was talking to him recently, and he said basically there are two kinds of software that you'll come across. Now, basically, when you go to a website and, you know, use the buttons to watch the videos or to download pictures or, you know, whatever in the website, the software that you are using was made either with good code or bad code, right? That's what that's the language that you software people use, right? Code, code. And he says that, well, you know, good code makes the buttons and the videos and the images. When you have good code, everything works smoothly and efficiently. But if you make a website or a program with bad code, it wastes your time because you spend most of it waiting or getting lost in the site. You can't find your way around because it's bad code. All software programmers use code. Now, go with me on this one. God has given humanity, man, code. And that code is called logic, reason, and argumentation. Now, while most people in this world, they can get around with bad code all up in their head, Christians do not have that choice. Christians cannot have lazy logic or sloppy reasoning. That's not something God has given to us. We do not have that choice. Now Paul, he didn't live in the 21st century, so he did not use computer imagery to describe this principle of good logic or bad logic. Instead, he uses the imagery of war. Okay, so he was a tough guy. Okay, and so we read there in 2 Corinthians. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge, the logic, the reasoning, the arguments of God. And we take captive with good logic, good reasoning, good arguments, every thought, and make it obedient to Christ. That's how Christians are supposed to operate. Why? Because look, life is better when it is based on truth. When truth, gets twisted or perverted with bad logic or bad reasoning, life begins to be lived according to lies. And lies becomes sin. And that sin makes life truly miserable. But God intended something much better for humanity. And that's why we need to demolish arguments and take captive every form of reasoning or logic that doesn't make sense. Like, aren't all religions the same? But our time is short, and I want to get to the heart of the entire matter of this claim that all religions are basically the same. When we're talking about Christianity and the teachings of Jesus, saying that all religions are the same, it's basically attempting to, you know, put Jesus' teachings mixed in with all of the other religious teachings in this kind of soup, okay, with the other world's religions. That's just not going to work. One of the popular things that we serve here at lunch at church is curry. You know, if you take the curry rice that we have here on Sunday afternoons and you mix it with soy sauce, that's just not going to work. Okay, I don't know if you've ever had that. I sure haven't, and I don't want to. Well, there goes my whole sermon. But in nabe, you have lots of different, not nabe, excuse me, curry. You've got lots of different things, and lots of things go into that mix, and it works fine. But you cannot put Jesus' teachings, the soy sauce, into that mix. It's going to ruin everything. It gives you spiritual indigestion. Now, I'm going to explain right now the main difference between Christianity and all the other major religions. Okay? Now, however, that does not mean I'm saying that the other religions have the same philosophy or belief system. I'm not saying that, and if I said that, that would be contradicting what I just said 5 minutes ago. Okay? But what I am going to show is that despite the differences between the major religions, there is one crucial point that makes Christianity distinctly different from Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, or Buddhism. There's one thing that makes the Christian different from the Jew, the Hindu, the Muslim, or the Buddhist. That one thing that makes us all different is called grace. It is grace. Now remember, the first Sunday of the year, I said that Judaism and Islam are based on law. Okay, Jews must follow what's called the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, or the Talmud, which is the rabbinic or traditions, is what they call. You have to follow the Torah or the Talmud in order to have righteousness, to be right with God, to have salvation. Now, Muslims, they follow the Quran, right? The Quran. And that includes things like prayer five times a day, or even a pilgrimage to Mecca. And they need to do these things in order to reach paradise, in order to meet with Allah after they die. Now, the Hindu is different. Hindu is subject to what's called samsara, which is birth and life and death and then rebirth. They have that. That's called samsara. It's a cycle. And they also have, they're subject to karma. Karma, which is, you know, good things happen when you do good things, bad things happen when you do bad things. And those two things dominate your life, your existence. And you go through life after life after life. You cannot get out of this cycle until through virtuous living, through meditation or through good living, which is called dharma, you can achieve what's called moksha, which is liberation. Okay. Now, similarly, but differently, Buddhism, or the Buddhist, is subject to the similar cycle of life and rebirth. But they have to live according to what's called the Noble Eightfold Path, which is basically living right, doing good things, being a good person. And once you reach a certain level of good activity, you become free of this life, this whole cycle, and that's called nirvana, which is similar to what the Hindus have, but different. Okay. So, all of these religions, in all of these religions, peace in life now, and assurance for a better afterlife, whether it's heaven or, you know, life on earth again, that is something that a person achieves through devout living. That is something that a person can get through being good. The Bible teaches that eternal life and peace and well-being are things that we could never achieve, ever. But instead, we can only receive these things as a free gift from God. It is by grace you have been saved, not by works, so that no man can boast. And this is called grace. And this is the entire meaning of the cross. Now, some people accuse Christians, you know, and they say, oh, Christians, you think that you're the only ones good enough to go to heaven. And our answer to this is no. No, we don't. We believe that no one is good enough to get into heaven. Not even the best of us. Not even the Pope, Mother Teresa, not even yours truly. Again, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That is all. That is it. End of story. Period. That was good enough to get me into heaven. We cannot earn heaven, and we don't need to, because heaven and peace with God, eternal life, the power to live a new life, all of that has been earned for us. You know, and we don't sing songs, or we don't bring gifts to God, we don't pray so that we will get the Spirit of God or the power to overcome sin. We already have the power to overcome sin. We already have the Spirit of God. We already have eternal life. And so our songs are a celebration of what we already have. Our gifts are gifts to say thank you for what you gave to me, Lord. Not to say, here's a payment for a good life. The things we give are a show of appreciation, not as a payment. If you are a Christian, this is what you believe. Christians don't believe in getting punished by God. We don't believe in punishment. Okay? I want you to repeat after me. I don't believe in punishment. Yes, now I want you to look at the person next to you and I want you to tell them you don't believe in punishment. Now say, come on, say it. You don't believe in punishment. Yes. Jesus took our punishment on the cross for us. Therefore, Christians don't believe in punishment. Christians believe in discipline. You don't have to say that. Okay. Now, punishment has everything to do with our past. Okay, God is making you pay now for what you did yesterday. That is punishment, and that is not Christian. Discipline has everything to do with your future. The idea that God is preparing you now for what He is going to give you tomorrow. That is discipline. And that is what you believe in as a Christian. Endure hardship, it says in Hebrews, as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may be disabled, may not be disabled, but rather healed. Some of us, we believe in grace. We believe we can never earn heaven or eternal life, but it has been earned for us. And all we have to do is receive it, accept it. And for those of you here who have accepted it, you have received the gift of grace from God. You have the power to overcome sin. You have the Holy Spirit in you to live the life that God wants you to live. You have a living hope. And some of you, you have discipline. Not because of what you did yesterday, but because of what God wants to do in you and through you tomorrow. That's the hardship that you're going through. That's the struggle that's burning away the ugliness that's in your life. That's the fire that's consuming you. That's what's making you uncomfortable in life. It's discipline from God because He wants you to come out as gold, the crucible for silver, the furnace for gold. But God tests the heart of every man. And when I come out, I'm going to come out as gold. I am coming out. Amen? Now, I want to get back to this analogy. I'm going to close. You know, that all religions are like, you know, the various paths that go up this mountain. And, you know, if we're going to go with that analogy, that means, you know, if all the other religions are paths, then I want you to consider Christianity the ropeway. Okay? You ever been to Miyajima or to Iwakuni? And you can either climb that mountain, and I have done it many times, or you can buy yourself a ticket and just get on the ropeway, and it's nice right up there. My mom and I have done that, and I do that more now. And you have to pay for that ticket, but the ticket has been paid by the cross. That is your ticket to the top of the mountain. But still, this analogy falls short of communicating the truth. Christianity says that while those other paths may go up, they cannot lead you to the top. They never will. And the reason why is what I'm going to share next week. But also, you know, that question, aren't all religions the same? You know, if we really look at that, and if you've ever encountered that question, you know that that's not really a question, is it? The person who says, aren't all religions just the same, they're not saying that as a question. They're just saying that as an excuse. They don't want to really answer the question, deal with the question. And so I don't really think you need to take the person who says that all that seriously, because obviously he or she isn't taking God seriously. However, there is one question that I think that is real and legitimate, and that a person who is truly seeking would ask. And that is this. What about people who have never heard or had the chance to hear the message of the gospel? It's the, you know, 1 billion Chinese people question. All the people in China, they'll never have the chance to hear it. Or the people in the remote parts of the earth, they'll never have a chance to hear the gospel. What about them? And that, I think, is a legitimate question. And that is one that we're going to answer next week. Okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for grace, amazing grace, that has earned our way to eternal life and power to live this life with a new hope, living hope. We thank you so much for grace. And Lord, we thank you so much for discipline, that you are bringing us into something better than what we have now, so that our hope will be made complete, and our joy will be fulfilled. We thank you so much, Lord God. I pray for those here who have yet to accept and receive grace. Oh Lord, would you have mercy on us and make us, Lord, people who would give ourselves wholly, completely to you. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.